Hey, we have come to the third of this four-part series about myths. And we know from the previous weeks that we've shared about it, a myth is something that we believe is true, and sometimes we desperately hope that it is true, and we've even been told that it is true, but when we examine it in the light of Scripture, sometimes we discover that what we thought was true was not really true at all. John and Mary had two children, and as they were raising their children, they had them involved in the church. They would take them on a weekly basis. John and Mary themselves were very actively involved in the church and all different aspects of it. They were involved in the activities of their children, and it seems as if they were godly parents. They were doing things right. It seems as if that whatever the case may be, they were making good decisions. And as they grew up, they had a boy and a girl. Bill graduated from high school, was an athletic star, went on to college, performed athletically there. He was a well-respected individual. He got a great job, and even today he has a wonderful job, makes a great income for his family, and has three wonderful kids, is actively involved in the church and in the community in which he lived. But Nancy, the daughter, was pregnant in high school, dropped out of high school, has had several pregnancies by various men, some who have ended in abortion. She has been unable to keep a job. She has contracted an STD. She has been in and out of rehab for the last 25 years that I have known her. And we wonder, why? It's a story that, as a Christian parent, terrifies us. Now, that is a true story, although I've changed the names of the people that are involved, and there's no one in this community that knows them. But it is a story where we have to stop and wonder, what is our responsibility as a parent? And we have been told, and I think many of us believe this thing, that if you are a godly parent, then it will guarantee that you will have godly kids. This is a very sensitive topic, and I hope that you will feel the love of God and my love for you as we deal with this issue today, because there's several passages of Scripture that we want to deal with. We want to begin, and I hope you have your Bibles. You got your Bibles? Let me see them. All right, good. There's the iPod back there with the Bible, Doug. That's okay, Doug. In 3 John verse 4, there's a verse that many of us have probably memorized, and it's probably one of the greatest verses in Scriptures concerning parenting, and it says this, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are living in truth." Now, those of you who are parents, when you think about it, other than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you honestly have any greater joy than to know that your parents are walking in the faith and following the things of God and making those decisions that are going to provide for them a wholesome and healthy life? It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I think there is probably a corollary that goes with this verse that says, "I have no greater misery than to know that my children are not walking in truth, to know that my children are not following the pathway that we have designed for them, to know that my children have rejected the faith and that they're going out and making some decisions that are creating destructive forces in their life." The myth that a godly home always produces godly children is dangerous for two reasons. The first reason is this. If one is a godly parent and doing the things that you believe you should do as a parent, and your child grows up to be an adult and he goes his own way and turns his back on the things of God, you are likely to feel great guilt. And when you feel that guilt, you're trying to say to yourself, "I must have failed as a parent. What went wrong here? Was I too strict? Was I too loose? Was this wrong with the things that I did? Was something happened that was wrong in my life? Where did I miss it?" And so therefore we take on this heavy black cloud of guilt upon our life, and it goes with us almost following us wherever we go. If that is your case, I hope that I can help you today. There is a second thing that happens to us when we have a godly heritage, but we choose not to follow in the things of God, and that is this. We say, well, if it wasn't my fault, it must be God's fault, because I did the right things, and if my child didn't turn out the way that God expects them to, God, you must have messed it up. And so we get mad at God, we drop out of church, we get angry at Him, and we say, somehow, this is something that God should have prevented, because I did the right things. This is a theme that resonates with us as Christian parents. And I'm assuming, of course, that the people in this congregation are almost all Christian parents. Certainly, I hope that you are. And it resonates with us because we desperately want our children to make good decisions. We desperately want our children to follow in the pathways of God, because we know from experience that is the pathway that leads to joy and peace and understanding and happiness. And yet we so often see them moving in a different direction, and it literally tears at our hearts. It literally takes us down. It literally moves us to our knees and wondering what is happening in our life. Let me begin by saying this. The job of parenting is the most important and the most difficult job you will ever do. It's easy to go to a seminar and read about it. It's much harder when you put it into practice day by day with skin. I only know of one perfect parent, and that was Joe Jackson. I didn't really know that until this last week. And I heard him on, I didn't actually hear the interview, but I heard excerpts from it later, where he was on Larry King, and they asked him about his relationship with his son Michael, and he said, hey, I'm a perfect parent. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. I wouldn't change a single thing that I did. So other than Joe Jackson, I don't know of any other perfect parents around. I would say, how did it turn out? Not so good, but that's up to him and the Lord, not to me. So I wish I could stand before you this morning and say, you know, I get everything right as a parent. But you would know and I would know that that's not true. I can say I tried to follow godly principles, and I did. But to say that I had never done anything wrong as a parent, it's a myth. Why is it a myth that when I say this morning that a godly home always guarantees godly kids? Let's take a look at that. The first thing is that biblical examples tell us that this is not true. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, we find the story of Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And technically, God was the parent of Adam and Eve because He created them. We know it's not a biological issue, but we know that He created them as His children. They were in the garden, perfect environment. God is their parent. They have anything they want. God comes down and gives them a refresher course every day. You would think that these kids would be absolutely perfect. But then the tempter comes and said, how about this fruit? Sounds like a good idea to me. Here we have the first couple, the first children, with a godly parent in God, and yet, what did they do? They sinned against God. So what do we say here? Boy, God, He must be a terrible parent, Joe. I don't understand Him. Why did He let His children do that? And then we find the children of Adam and Eve. They had two boys, at the beginning anyway. They had at least two boys. And so you would think, okay, godly parents, paradise, perfect environment. One kills the other. Would you think to them, boy, those parents must be terrible. We find the story of David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. It said that David loved his family. It says that he loved God. It said that he worshiped Him. And yet we find the story of his son Absalom, who rebelled against David and tried to kill him and take the throne from him. So we recognize that even from biblical examples, there can be godly parents, and the children cannot turn out the way that they wish they would. We all know families who are a walking disaster, and the parents are just dysfunctional all over the place, and we think, how are they ever going to survive? And yet their children grow up to be decent and healthy and good citizens and responsible people. And we've all known families where we've had godly parents, like the ones I mentioned to you early in this sermon today, whose children have gone up, and they have moved away from God, and they've abandoned the truth, and they've turned their back on the things of God. And you say, is it my fault? I'm going to show you here in a few moments. It is not your fault. The second thing that we know is this. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. If you don't know where it is, look in the index. I have a hard time finding it sometime myself. That's why I put this little blue note in here so I could talk to it real quick and you'd think I was smart. Ezekiel chapter 18. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. When we read through the Old Testament, we find they had a community mindset. The concept was, if one sinned, the entire family was guilty. And therefore, if we were righteous, the parents were righteous, the entire family was righteous. But when we get into the book of Ezekiel, who is a prophet, and he explains to us that everyone is responsible for their own actions. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel the prophet. What do your people mean by quoting the proverb about the land of Israel? The fowlers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now that's not a typical proverb or a verse that we typically memorize, is it? The father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What he's talking about there is the father does something and the children have to pay for it. So when we read through the next 20 verses of this, he basically gives us some examples. And he says, what if there was a righteous person and this righteous person did everything right, but his children were very wicked and they grew up to be wicked? Will we blame the father? And then what if the wicked children grew up to be parents and they had children and those children became very righteous? Would we say it was the fault of the father? And then in verse 20, he says this, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. It seems like in America, we are always looking for someone to blame. It's not my fault. It was the way I'm raised. That's why I act like this. It's the referee's fault. That's why we lost. And I gave you that horrible story here a couple of weeks ago. It's my spouse's fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's the teacher's fault for my child doesn't learn. Now, I recognize there are some of you who have been severely scarred by experiences in life, by parents or teachers or authority figures. And as you have grown to adulthood, it makes it very difficult for you to see God as a loving father. It makes it difficult for you to develop wholesome and healthy relationships. And it is more difficult for you than some others to understand love and grace and mercy. And it sometimes takes a long time to do that. But eventually, Ezekiel 18 and the New Testament says this. Eventually, we've got to come to the point of, it's up to me. It's up to me. And when you become an adult, you have to take adult responsibility for your life. There is nothing somebody else can do which will make it impossible for you to know Christ. And there is nothing anybody else can do which will make it mandatory for you to know Christ. Because Ephesians 2, verse 3 says to us that all of us are born with this nature. It's called a sin nature. And because of this sin nature, it says that all of us have gone astray. And if we don't get this sin nature under control, it will control us. Now, this is not just a theological concept. It is a real and present danger for every child that is born into this world. And this sin nature cannot be eliminated no matter the perfection of the environment around them. This sin nature cannot be eliminated just because they have loving parents. It cannot be eliminated by the actions of anyone else. The word says to us, it can only be eliminated when we come before God the Father and we say, I have to take responsibility for myself. I have sinned against God. I ask you to forgive me. And it says when we do that, here's the good news. He always receives us. And he always says, you are forgiven. Enter into the glory that's been prepared for you. Come on in. You're welcome. Glad to have you in the family. Third thing. The first thing is there are biblical examples of godly people who have children that don't follow the way. The second thing is we all have to be responsible for our own lives once we become an adult. The third thing is this. As parents, we have lots and lots of influence on our children, but we do not have ultimate power. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. This is a key part. Proverbs 21, 31. It says this, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord." Parenting matters. It matters a lot. As a matter of fact, it is the single most significant thing that will shape your life. But we are not responsible for the outcome of the battle. What we are responsible for and what we will have to give account to God is how did we parent? What we are responsible for is did we prepare the horse or the child? Did we prepare them to meet the battle? Did we teach them the things of God? Did we prepare them to understand and know what the world is like? Did we do that preparation that was necessary to infuse within their life the concept of who God is and what he means to us and how we role model it? And then we have to recognize that the victory or defeat will rest with them. You see, if we could love our children enough to save them, we wouldn't need Jesus. Now, we can love our children. We have a responsibility to. And we're going to talk about training here in a minute. We have that severe responsibility. It is the most important and difficult thing you will ever do in life, as I have shared with you. But ultimately, the outcome has to be with them. Now, there's all different kinds of parenting philosophies. I'm going to give you four here. The first is the ostrich philosophy. The ostrich approach. You know what that one is? You know what an ostrich does, don't you? Yeah, right. He goes and sticks his head in the sand. And you just say, man, I hope everything works out with the kids. You know, I'm just going to close my eyes and just, oh, I hope it works. I'm just going to take care of their basic needs. I'm going to feed them. And I'm going to pretend like they don't have any problems. I'm going to pretend like when they said they had issue that it's just not there. And I'm just going to kind of look the other way. And I just hope it works. Good luck. The second philosophy is the Neiman Marcus approach. The Neiman Marcus approach is give them any, it's the approach we talked about on the video, give them anything they want. You want to be their friend. You don't want them to not like you. If they want sweets rather than vegetables, give them sweets. Give them whatever they want. Don't ever say no to your kids. Just give them whatever they need. Buy them the best clothes. If they don't like it, go ahead and buy them some more. Just give them anything that they want. It doesn't matter. The third thing is the warden approach. This is the Marines. I know we got some Marines in here. No disrespect to Marines. But Semper Fi, I know. But the Marine approach is, hey, you do it my way. Don't ask questions. Get in line. This is the drill instructor thing. Here's the list of rules. You better obey them. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the brig. I'm going to put you on this and this and this. That is one approach to parenting. The fourth approach is the taxicab approach. You see, once they get to be about seventh grade, basically parenting is a transportation issue, right? I need to go here, Dad. I need to go here, Mom. Could you take me here? I'm going to need to go to school. I need to go this. So if you can just keep them busy, they won't get into trouble. And so you can put them in sports and music and drama and the youth group and cooking and woodworking and karate. And if you can keep them busy 24/7, 365, maybe they won't get in trouble. There's a fifth approach, and that's the approach I want to spend the rest of the time on this morning. And that's the biblical approach. Scripture gives us governing principles for training our children. It does not give us guarantees because, as I have said earlier, each one of us has to be accountable before the Lord. Each one of us has to answer for our own actions once we become an adult. But it gives us principles for training our children in righteousness. It gives us these wisdom things which will help us to produce godly children. Let's start with the first one. Children are a gift from God. Did you know that? I know some of you mothers who have been up all night for three straight nights with your four-month-old, say, this is a gift from God. This is a gift from God. You might do the same thing with your teenagers after you have a little issue with them. But the Bible says, Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage, a gift from God. Blessed is the person, man, woman, whose quiver is full of them. They are, it even says in verse 4, they are a reward from God. Did you ever think of it in that way? They're a heritage. Now, if you want to survive parenthood, you have to remember children are worth the struggle because they're a gift from God. This is not just a biological issue. We obviously know that's true. But children are a gift from God. Now, here's the better question. Why would God entrust me with three boys? Why would God entrust you with a child? Why would God give Jim and Julie children? Why would God give Sean three kids? Why does God do that? And here's the reason. According to Scripture, parents are entrusted with children, not just to populate the earth. Parents are entrusted with children so that they can bring up godly offspring in the fear and admonition, it says, of the Lord, so that they can influence the world for Jesus Christ. That's why you have kids. You see, sometimes when we think about our children, we say, and especially in China right now, where there is a deal where they have a girl, they either abort them or they give them away or they do not keep them. There is this concept that if I have a son, he will carry on the Bates name. Well, that's true, but you don't have a son to carry on the Bates name. You have a child to carry on Jesus' name. That's why godly parents have children, so that we can share with the world the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he says for us. He wants you to have children to carry on his name. And he asks us, take care of them, nurture them, teach them, train them, correct them, provide for them, and then release them so that they can go out and replicate the good news of the gospel that you have. Sometimes it's difficult to release them, isn't it? I have three grown boys, and I still want to control their lives. Can't do that. They're adults. They have to be on their own. Second thing is, and here's the scripture I want to bring to you, because I'm sure if I didn't, the moment I walked out this door, you would remind me of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. Isn't that a promise from God? Doesn't that say that if we are godly parents, doesn't that say if we do the right things, then it is impossible for our kids not to be Christians? And sometimes we take this verse out of context. Let's take a look at it. First of all, where is it found? What book? What do you know about Proverbs? It's one of the five books of wisdom. Yes. Job, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Proverbs. And when we look at the first chapter of Proverbs, in the first six verses, it tells us why Proverbs were written. It says that Proverbs were written to give us instruction and training and correction in righteousness. It reminds us of the verse in 2 Timothy of why God gave us the entire word, so that we could be corrected, so that we could be instructed, so that we could be trained in righteousness. Now, the Proverbs and the wisdom literature in those five, including Psalms, it tells us the way that life should work out, but not the way it always works out. That's an important concept. Let me give you some other Proverbs so you can see it. A soft answer turns away wrath. Is that true? Most of the time. But there can be times when, you know, you say, okay, I'm sorry, and they bash you over the head with the bat. It doesn't always happen that way. There are criminals who don't care whether your answer is soft, right, Alan? There are criminals who don't care what kind of an answer you give to them. A soft answer turns away wrath. Is that always true? No. Is it most of the time true? Yes. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Another proverb. Is that true? Most of the time. But there's some times when you do everything you can, you do everything right, and the recession hits, and suddenly you lose your job. Is it because the Bible isn't true? No. It's because most of the time it works out that way, but not always. And here's one from Proverbs 18:22, and I'll let you decide the veracity of this one. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Always? I'll let that one rest. In my case, of course, it did. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Always? How about this one from 27:9? Perfume and incense bring joy to your heart. Bring sneezing to some people. Doesn't mean the Bible isn't true. It means this is the way it normally happens. Now, here's the key thing. And it's true of all the promises of God. It says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yea and amen to those who are in Christ. The promises of God are fulfilled in Christ from those who are obedient. You can be obedient as a parent, but if your child is not obedient, the promise is null and void. When you are as obedient as a parent and the child is obedient, it works always. When God says to us, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, but I will receive as unto my own. Is that verse true? Yes. Is everybody a Christian? No. Well, why not? Because not everybody fulfills their responsibility of coming before the Lord. Now, let me give you another little thing here. The verse in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and I'm using the King James, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it. The word for train up there in Hebrew is a word that was used by midwives. And these midwives, obviously there weren't hospitals in this day, midwives were those ladies who would deliver children. And when they were delivering children, this word for train up was a word which was used when that child was born. They would take a small cup of dates, which are very sweet and very salty, and they would mix up those dates until it was like a puree, not a big date, but like a puree paste. They would then take their finger after that child was born, and they would rub it on the gums of the child. Do you know why? It would create a thirst in the child. And the child would then long for its mother's breast. Now, when it says, train up a child in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Do you know what it's saying to us? That verse is about us, parents. That verse says to us, create a thirst in your child for the things of God. By the way you live, by the way the words that you use, by the actions that you take, by the priorities you set in your life, create a thirst for that child for God. That's our responsibility. In Deuteronomy, it says, when you lay down, when you get up, when you go into the marketplace, if we were writing that verse today, we would say, whether you go to school or whether you go to work or whether you come to church or when you're enjoying a leisure activity, let everything that you do create a thirst. You take the word of God and you infiltrate it into your lifestyle so that your son or daughter says, I want to be like that. I want to have the God that my father, my mother has. I want that thirst for God. Can you make them? No. Can you rub it on their cheeks? Yes. You can create a thirst for them. One of the disappointments that I have as a pastor is often this. 4 times a year we have a child dedication service and we bring parents up in the sanctuary and we bring them up here and I ask them 4 or 5 questions concerning their responsibility. And what I am basically saying, I could boil it down to one question. Do you promise to create a thirst for God in the life of your children? And they always, of course, say yes. And then they leave. And then we don't see them. And I wonder, did they hear what was asked? Did they hear what they said? Did they understand they have a responsibility to provide a thirst for their child? Can they make them? No. But we can provide a thirst for them. That's the whole meaning of child dedication. The training that God is talking about in Proverbs is not a taskmaster. It is a quiet threading of the Word of God throughout all of our lives. Does parenting matter? You better believe it does. Is it a guarantee? No. A godly home provides for your children the best possibility and chance of coming to know Christ. Guarantee? No. Probability? Yes. Now, I want to close this service a little different than normal. There are some of you in here who are in the child-rearing years. You have children who are still in your home. There are others of you who are adults and all of your children are gone from your home and your direct parenting is no longer as important or at least as evident. And some of you have grandchildren. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. I know this is a sensitive issue and you know me. We are not here to condemn anyone. We are here to help. We are here to pray for. We are here to encourage and support those. If there are those of you here this morning that you would like for me to pray for you and the congregation to pray for you because you are a grown adult and you have children that are grown and maybe grandchildren that are grown and they're moving away from God, they're not where you believe God's Word teaches them to be, and you want me to pray with you, I'm going to ask you just to stand wherever you are in your seat. If you have children or grandchildren, would you just stand wherever you happen to be? Again, this is not an indictment of you in any way, shape, or form. This is just saying, we love you. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to pray for you. I'd like to ask if you just bow your heads, please. Dear God, our Father, here are people who are standing, and they have a great, great love for a child or a grandchild. They have raised them in the things of God. They have tried to do the best they can in making a thirst for God in their lives. They have been obedient to your word. They pray for their children on a consistent basis. And yet, for whatever reason, we find that they're away from God right now. Lord, we believe you're a great and mighty God, and you can do things that we can't. We have read your word that says your Holy Spirit will draw all men unto you. And Father, we pray that you would draw the men and women of the children and grandchildren of these parents unto you. We pray that they would know the same God that their parents know. We pray they would come into a healthy and wholesome relationship with you that will enable them to influence their community for Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray for these parents. I want to pray that you release them from guilt right now. Lay it down. Lay it down, friends. Lay it down. And pick up the mantle of God's grace and mercy and love on your life. May you receive the warmth of His Spirit. May you be able to witness to your children in such a way that they see the love of Christ in your heart. Lord, we believe you're going to do some great and mighty things, not because of my prayer, but because of your power. And I just pray, Father, for every single child that is represented here, whether they are a young child or an adult, that you would just bring them into a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the rest of you stand with me, please? Topic. But I also want you to know that if you are a parent and your child is not necessarily walking in the ways of the Lord, we're just here to help and support and love and pray for you. We're not here to set you aside and say, you must have done something wrong, you must be guilty and guilt-ridden. That's not of God. We want you to be an influence for your child, no matter how old they are. And I want to thank you for having the courage to commit to those kind of prayers and those kind of involvement with your children's lives. And now may the grace of God be with you. May He shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He give you wisdom as you talk with your children, regardless of their age. May He help you to give them a thirst for God. Amen.